All right. Now, here we are in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the doors were shut, where the disciples were saying, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Which I'm sure his very appearance provided anything but peace. It probably scared the living fire out of them. All right? This was not anything. They'd given up all hope. This was not anything that they expected. He said this, and he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw our Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. Just as my Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said these things, he gave them courage and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive a man his sins, they will be forgiven to him. If you hold a man's sins, they are held." But Thomas, one of the 12, who is called the twin, was not there with them when Jesus came. And the disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said, "Unless I see his hands, the places of the nails, and put my fingers in them, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors were locked, and he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And then he says to Thomas, "Bring your fingers over here and see my hand." Okay, I put the "over here" in there myself. I'm sorry, it's inferred, okay? Okay. "Bring your fingers here." All right, there we go. That's what it says. "And see my hand, and put your hand, take your hand, and put it into my side. And do not be an unbeliever, but a believer." And Thomas answered and said to him, "Oh, my Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Oh, now you believe, because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and have believed." Many other miracles Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Even these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when you believe, ye shall have life everlasting in his name. And so I'm going to save that last part, the very best for last, because it's really Jesus is looking into 2,000 years of Christian history down through the millennium and seeing you and I today. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet they believe. And so we have a situation. We have the disciples that have sold their lives out to Jesus. 3.5 years they have ignored their families, they have ignored anything that the world had to offer, and they have stuck to Jesus like glue. Every word that they've heard him say has been burned into their brains. I mean, it every waking moment, even when they were, you know, their entire life was just a life of a big camp out. They would travel up and down the length and the breadth of Israel and spend the night out in the desert along the road, build a little campfire, and Jesus would begin to teach them and to pour himself into their lives. Jesus had 3.5 years to take these 12 men, one of whom he knew would betray him, so he really had 11 men, and to build of them a small army of faith. And you will see the testings that Jesus put the disciples through were to build their faith. His favorite testing, and you'd think after a while they would, you know, catch on to what was happening. Every time he sent them out in a boat, basically they liked to drown. And you know, one time Jesus was with them, and the waves are coming over the side of the boat, and they're panicking, and they go wake them up. "Don't you care that we are all about to drown?" At like Jesus, well, then I would frown too. What's the matter with you? What do you mean, don't I care? You saw how I handled things. Now it's up to you. In the medical profession, they have a, especially in missionary medicine, there's a little saying, see one, do one. All right? And so Terry, after she was finished with her school in Ohio, she found a doctor that hired her, and he was really big on see one, do one. This is how we drain a cyst. You see that? Okay. The next time this person comes in, take care of it. And that is really the best way of learning. That's the Eastern method of actually having a master and a student. Whereas the Western method is we're going to have a professor and a whole bunch of students, and hopefully after a while it rubs off onto a few of them. All right, but that's what Jesus was doing. See one, do one. And he would show them how to rebuke the wind and the waves, and then he expected them to do it. And, okay, we got that. And the second time he did that and put them out in the Sea of Galilee all by themselves, and, or, you know, be sound asleep or whatever. And again, the waves are coming over the sides of the boat, and these great big hardy fishermen are screaming like little girls. Oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. And so finally Jesus said, well, I'm just not going to be there to help them this time. I'm going to send them on ahead in the boat, and the wind's going to come and the rain's going to come, and they're going to have to handle it on their own. And so Jesus stayed behind, and that was the time when he had to walk on the water. And people said, well, you know, this is a miracle, Jesus walking on water. Why was Jesus walking on water? Because he sent his ride on ahead. He had to walk on water to get to the other side. There wasn't any great spiritual, miraculous thing that's going on. It's what had to be done in the course of God performing his perfect will. Unfortunately, the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water and immediately cried out, oh, it's a ghost! Now we're all going to die! And so Jesus walked over. Because he knew, folks, remember, fear is the antithesis of faith. Not only is fear the opposite of faith, fear will suck faith out of anything that it touches. All right? So when you start, as a matter of fact, the Bible says that God has not given you a spirit of fear. See, we all think that fear is an emotion. And it may be an emotional response to the spirit of fear. I think fear, whenever you feel fear, terror, whatever, I believe that is a spiritual attack. Because you are just not able to think and perform in faith when fear is attacking. Amen? And so that's why we're told, do not fear. Do not fear. Jesus said, fear not. Fear not. What is he saying? All right. Stop the fear part. That's putting a big old monkey wrench in the whole faith works. All right. And so, again, Jesus stills the waves and stills the storm, and the disciples once again, survive another one. So, during the 3.5 years, Jesus had been totally unable to build these 11 men into spiritual giants. In fact, as we're going to see in the coming weeks, even after the resurrection, they had given up. Building the kingdom of heaven was the exact last thing on their minds. Peter gave up his apostleship, and he's going to go open up his fishing company again. And that's what we saw going on. Yeah, it's kind of cool in here. Does anybody else need a little blanket or anything? We've got a whole bag full of them over here. Jeanette washes them regularly, so you're not going to catch cooties off of them. Okay, there we go. Well, it's right over here. Okay, so they're taken care of. There we go. All right, so here we have the situation that Jesus has risen from the dead. Of course we know that Peter and John saw that Jesus had risen from the dead, and you know, but still they're still walking in fear, and so there's no faith there. And so Jesus shows up. And it's interesting that the first thing that Jesus has to say is, "Whoa, cool down. Peace be with you." Why? Because he showed up and went, "Oh, it's a ghost, we're all going to die. Peace be with you. It's me." See, these guys used to walk in an expectation of faith. They used to walk in an expectation of miracles. But once fear got a hold of them, they were just, there was no spiritual greatness left in them. And they cowered at anything that they weren't expecting. And Jesus showing up was the last thing. Even though he said, "Hey, go on, I'll meet you there." Yeah, no. And when he does show up, they're just scared to death. And so these, "Peace be with you," all of these is Jesus kind of, you know, call peace is calming them down because they're scared to death. Once their fears are gone, then he's able to, you know, work with them, and he shows them, "See, it's me," because they're thinking it's a ghost. And understandably, that whole era is very superstitious, and they believed in ghosts and spirits and all that stuff. And so Jesus said, no, I'm not. Look, it. First of all, a ghost doesn't have flesh and blood. Well, flesh and bone. Okay, that's another thing to preach on. They don't have flesh and bone like you see me have. And look at, here's where the nails were. Okay, see that? Here's where, yeah, it is me. It's really me. It's not my ghost. It's me in the flesh. And after he left, I'm just kind of wondering, you know, what they were, wow, how did that affect them? Obviously, it didn't turn them into great soul winners, because 8 days later, they're still holed up in the same place. But this time, Thomas is with them. And they had told Thomas, "Yeah, Jesus was here." Thomas, great man of faith. "Yeah, right. I told you about, guys, about getting into the sacramental wine now, and we all ought to, you know better than doing that." "No, really, Jesus was here." So, and he makes a statement. It's so funny. You know, the Jews at the crucifixion of Jesus, you know, in his passion, you know, "Well, what am I supposed to do about the Christ? Crucify him. Well, I wash my hands of it because he's innocent. Well, let his blood be upon us and upon our children." You know, people get a little excited and they say some pretty stupid things. Because for 2,000 years, the Jews have been living under that particular curse. The blood of Jesus being upon them and upon their children. All right. But here's doubting Thomas. Now, it's neat that here in John doesn't call him doubting Thomas. His name was the twin. All right. Because he had a twin. And so this was Thomas the twin. The church was the one that gave him the moniker Doubting Thomas. Alright? And for 2,000 years, because of one day, one stupid statement, he gets this little nickname for the rest of church history. He's going to be glad when we are all raptured and out of here, and now nobody's going up and calling him, "Oh yeah, you're Doubting Thomas." Yeah. Yeah, that's me. Alright, so the next week, 8 days later, Thomas is there and Jesus shows up again. And again, it startled them. How do we know that they were startled? Because again, Jesus said, "Peace." "Sit down, guys. It's me. Peace be with you." And now he's got to take care of some business because he's got a man that has, there's a lot on Thomas's plate. He doesn't know it yet. Thomas has to start the whole Eastern branch of Christianity. And that's where the Orthodox Church and the Syriac Church come from, is from St. Thomas. All right? And so, if you notice that Jesus knew everything that Thomas said. Jesus knew not only that Thomas expressed his doubt, unless I put my finger in his hand and my hand in my hand. Jesus knew the very words that Thomas used to verbalize his doubt. And so Jesus shows up and literally says, bring those fingers over here. Okay, come on. You said, unless your fingers, bring them over here. Put them right here. I don't know if Thomas put his fingers in the nail prints. The Bible doesn't tell us that he did. Bring that hand here. You're saying, unless you put your hand, okay, here it is. Here's the gash in my side. You said you can't believe unless you do it, so heaven forbid that you don't believe. Put your hand there. And then Thomas falls to his knees, my Lord and my God. All right? Well, what's the lesson? The lesson is that if God has a lot to do in your life, He's probably not going to waste a lot of time, just pussyfooting around with you. And shortly after this, St. Thomas would get on a boat and sail to Cochin, India, and take the message of Jesus Christ to a envoy of Jews that were living in Cochin, India. And from there, Christianity would spread up the subcontinent and through all of the East. And that's where Orthodoxy and the Syriac branch of things comes from. It was interesting when I got saved that God didn't waste any time with me. The problems that I had invited into my life, He had to get rid of in a hurry. And so I got saved on a Sunday night and coming home from Mayfair Bible Church and driving my dad's Buick, boat, 1968 Buick LeSabre. And I pulled onto a side street, and there in the driver's seat, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But the next day, it's off to being a student again. And so I get out of bed and I start getting ready and jump in the car and go to class and do all my classwork, all that good stuff, come home. And it was somewhere in the late afternoon or evening that occurred to me, man, I haven't done any drugs today. And I was doing a lot of drugs. I woke up every morning and had to mellow out just a little bit, all right? It was sitting right there on my bedstand, but I didn't touch it. I smoked cigarettes. Didn't have any cigarettes. Did a bunch of other things. And I've always been very honest with the church. Nobody can come along and tell you, I know things about your pastor that would curl your hair. No, you don't, because I've already told you everything. Okay, so nobody can come along and tell stories about me. You already know that I was a Bible-rejecting, God-rejecting, dope-smoking. Back in front of my motorcycle leather said, Son of the Morning, Lucifer, on it. I was proud to live for the devil. And God got a hold of my life, and I didn't give up anything. He just took it away from me. Amen? And, I was doing some pretty heavy stuff. No withdrawals. Maybe a little flashback once, a few months later that I can remember. But that was it. Why? Because there was a lot that God had to do in my life in a hurry to get done what He needed to get done. And so this is what's happening with Thomas. All right? Thomas, we got a lot to get done here. In the coming weeks, we're going to see where he does that with Peter. We can't have Peter mulling about,
I failed Jesus. I'm such a failure. I can never live for Him. He can never use me again.
And Jesus is saying, man, I've got a bunch that this guy's got to do. I don't have time for this. And so he puts old Peter on a big old dose of reality so that Peter gets back on track. You know, sometimes things happen in our lives that we seem, oh, you handled that kind of harshly, Father. Why did you do that? Well, number one, at our age, we're not baby Christians anymore. And there are some things we ought to know better than doing. All right? Also, at our age, we don't have a lot of time for him to mess around with because there's a limited amount of time. All right, he can make us live until we're 120 years old, I guess, but, you know, there's just a limited amount of time and what we're going to be able to do through him and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we really don't have the time to go back and learn all the basic things over again. And so some of the things that he used to let slide when we were younger, he kind of, okay, we're going to handle this, we're going to handle it now, we're going to handle it hard, and then we're going to get on with it, because we don't have the time for this foolishness. There are things that we need to be doing. And that's what happened with Thomas. And this whole thing that's really neat to watch, how these 11 men that were given every opportunity and at times walked in the miraculous. It's great to know that you don't have to be a spiritual giant to walk in the miraculous. As long as you are a available, cleansed vessel, God can use you. If you let the Holy Spirit of God flow through you, God can use you. All the disciples came back during the 3.5 years. Oh, Lord, this is magnificent. We go out, we're casting out demons in your name. We're laying hands on people. They're rising up, healed in your name. All these great things are happening. So all the disciples, even Judas, experienced the miraculous in his life. So you don't have to be great, you know, men and women of the faith. You just have to let God flow through you. But if you're going to be a bastion of the faith like God needs his people to be in these last days, well, then we don't have a lot of time to mess around. And so that's what he did with Peter. That's what we see today where he did it with Thomas. And I'm going to leave you with this. And he's saying, let me see here. I will find it. I had it here just a second ago. All right. Okay, yeah, here we go. Bring your finger here. See my hands. Bring your hand. Put it in my side. And then he says something. And do not be an unbeliever, but a believer. All right? Now, This believe is a very unfortunate verb. We have no verb for faith. Okay? We know what faith is, but what is the verb for faith? I am faithing. That really doesn't work real well in the English language. And so in the English language, we have this word believe. But believe is a watered-down word. Is it going to rain today? No, I believe it might. Believe is a roll of the dice. Believe is a 50-50 chance, all right? Believe isn't, you know, heaven and hell. Believe is just, you know, whatever. But here it says, don't be an unbeliever, a double negative, which in the Greek is to really hammer something home when we use a double negative. Don't be an unfavor. Don't be someone who doesn't walk in faith. But be a faither, someone who does walk in faith. All right? And I find it interesting, the Holy Spirit showed me this, that we are to walk in faith. Now, walk shows a certain level of maturity. When your babies, ladies, when your babies were born, did you have to keep, you know, chasing them down the hallway and putting them back in their bassinets there in the hospital? All right, walking doesn't come around for a while. There's some scooting, there's some crawling, there's some other things, but walking is not something that happens in the first couple of weeks, let alone the first couple of minutes, you know, of one's birth. All right, so it's something that you attain to. But once you walk, up until you get our age, I should go ahead and qualify that. Once you walk, it's something that you do without thinking. I'm just walking over here. I'm not making any plans. If I should stumble, I'm going to catch myself. I'm just walking because it's second nature to me. I have learned to walk so well that I don't even think about walking. And that's why God uses the term walking when it comes to faith. We should be walking in faith so well that it's second nature. We don't stop to say, okay, put on the old helmet of salvation now, we're fixing to walk in faith. No, we should be walking in faith. Faith should be our normal operational position. Okay? If people come in the morning and they say, oh, it's hot in here. And I look over here and the air conditioning is turned off. Well, there's the reason why it's hot in here. The switch isn't in its normal operational position. I turn it to air conditioning. I was putting on a sweater. Yeah, let me talk about this. I turn it to the normal operating position and now nobody's talking about being too hot in here. Y'all finding blankets and sweaters to put on, all right? Okay, faith is supposed to be our normal operating condition, all right? That's what we're expected to do, that when something pops up, the first thing that we do is we respond in faith. I was talking with a guy that they were sitting in the front pew. It was during an evangelistic crusade, and this guy was the main speaker was talking to this other guy, and this other guy was behind him, and he was having a heart attack. And so he's tapping on the guy's shoulder, all right? And so this guy's talking to this guy, and he just reaches back and lays hands on the guy. Doesn't even pay any attention to him. And the pain went away, and the guy could see. The Bible says, these signs shall follow those who believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It doesn't say a thing about praying. Okay? And so this guy says, I don't know what's going on with him, but we can fix that real quick. He was just walking in faith. Bible says, this is what will happen if you believe God. I can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So he didn't have to say, are you choking? Are you having a stroke? Squeeze my fingers. Smile, blink both eyes, all the things they do when they're trying to diagnose if you're having a stroke. Is the pain radiating down your left arm? All the things they ask you when they're trying to find out if you're having a heart attack. Didn't have to do any of those things because these are the signs that should follow those who believe, that they lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And it was really funny because I was talking to the guy who was having the heart attack afterwards, and he was saying, I was a little upset. I mean, I'm having a heart attack, and I'm going to the guy that I believe God is going to use to heal me, and he doesn't even speak to me. And he was a little put out with him. I said, well, did you get your healing? Well, yes, I got my healing, but the man didn't talk to me. Oh, yeah, well, if we're going to find fault in everything that God does, because, the man didn't talk to you. All right? So, faith is supposed to be our normal operating position, that we're walking in faith. Jesus shows up 2 times and these guys are obviously not walking in faith because they are scared out of the skull. Peace, 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 peace. It's got to chase away the fear before they can begin to walk in faith. All right? And then, finally, at the very end, he's able to tell them, blessed are those who don't see, who will not see me, have not seen me, but they still believe. It's they still faith. They still walk in faith. All right? We call ourselves children of faith, but I think for a lot of us, and I'll include me in it, we're still kind of infants in that we're crawling around. There's nothing wrong with crawling. It just takes you longer to get there. All right. Where God needs us to be is off of our hands and knees and walking in faith. Amen? Walking is where you're up here with the rest of the people and people can see your lives. This lady came by earlier in the service and she was kind of looking around like to find out who she is because she took pictures. And so I'm saying, I hope all of you were wearing your go to church vest because it's going to show up somewhere. You know, this lady is taking pictures somewhere. Why? I don't know. But we don't know when we're going to be called upon to walk in faith. And is our switch going to be in the normal operational position where we're walking in faith? Or are we going to have to find ourselves in a situation where we have to hurry up and rush over and switch into the faith position where we are to be children of faith? Ye, see, and when you believe, ye shall have life everlasting in His name. I love that. I love that. Folks, you know, if the worst this world can do to us is take away our lives, then how wonderful can it be? Out on the bulletin board, we're doing the little history thing, there's a guy, Dietrich, I forgot his last name. Yeah, Bonhoeffer. And a pastor in Nazi Germany. Actually had a job in government and used it during the Nazi regime to sneak a lot of Jews out of Israel and all of that. And ultimately, they caught him. A month before Germany surrendered, he was executed. And so, but I've given up asking God why. He has His own good reasons. But even then, He said, tomorrow I die. This is the beginning. This is the beginning. What's going to happen? Should the Lord tarry, and a doctor comes up to you, says, hope you got your things in order because you don't have but a day or two left. What's your response going to be? What would it be? Now I live. Now I live. So, anyhow, there was a movie about him, and I went ahead and took, the clip is only 3 minutes long, so I took some of the salient features and put it up out there. It's an encouragement how in the very darkest times of his life, he still had this unwavering faith in the love of his God. I mean, they've got him chained in the back of a military truck, taking him to the place of execution. What is he doing? Leading others to Christ. That's pretty amazing. You know, I might be tempted to say, and you've made your choice, I'll make sure I'm right with God. You know, Dietrich already knew he was right with God. Now he's going to take the time to tell others about Jesus. Amen? Amen. So, what position is your switch in this morning? Are you going to have to switch in to faith mode? Or are you trying, like Sister Terry and I, to really try to live in faith mode so that when the phone rings, we can immediately go to business. When somebody knocks on the door, I've got a problem, we can immediately go to business. We can begin walking in faith and being that vessel that God can flow through. Amen. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord God, I pray that